and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue. Isaiah 35:4. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalms 55:22. And finally, don't worry, I want to read all 30, just one more. I prayed to the Lord and he's answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Psalms 34:4. Now I want to introduce the speaker this time. See this beautiful family up here. I call them the Marcus. And Pam and I are so privileged to be friends with them. And they're the first faces in Michigan when I first came in here. And I really appreciate their hearts to serve, to give, to be a friend, to be ready, to go for it. They have such an awesome marriage, faithfully. I had the privilege to do their wedding on that day, March 8th, am I correct?
Yes. No, March 3rd, sorry.
March 3rd, just checking. Okay.
Sorry, Nancy, I really did know that.
When I think about these scriptures, I think about Ron. How he has cast all his fears on God. And I'm so excited about his heart and our friendship. Willingness to put all his fear. God took him all the way to Japan, the land of the rising sun, to wake up and smell the coffee, smell the word, take it all in, and make a change. And there's no looking back when he said Jesus is Lord in his life. Marriage, kids, grandkids, everybody changed. So today he said a message on his heart. He talked to me a month ago, a few weeks ago. We scheduled that in, and today's the day. I hope if you're visiting, you're welcome. Welcome all the Amway friends and Cornerstone friends and everybody in Grand Rapids. Thanks for coming. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then we'll pick up. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we are humbled before you. It's a miracle that we're standing on our two feet. God, you've given us another day, another life. Father, our hearts bleed for people who are dying around the world, especially those who lost their homes and their lives in California. God, we have so much to be thankful for this week. And God, many folks lost their homes, and over 50,000 people are homeless, Lord. But God, we can have a home right here. Father, we pray that you be with us, each one of us. And you open our heart, open our mind, open our hearts to the Word of God. I pray that you be with Ron, that his spirit is willing. Lord, the flesh is weak, but God, the spirit is willing. I pray you be with him, that he inspires us, encourages us by his story, by his walk with God, his trust in you. Thank you so much for today. We love you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Does everybody know what a bucket list is? Well, one of the things on my bucket list was to sing in public. So this is the first time, this is my debut, so give me grace. Does anybody know how to spell Dylan as in Bob Dylan? Only one? Okay, you get a candy. All right, there you go. Okay, this is a song by Bob Dylan. The words, I think, are very, really go along with this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Might have drugs at your command and women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. You may be a state trooper, you may be a young Turk, might be the head of some big TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might be a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns. You may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. What happened there? Wait a minute. Holy mackerel, I don't know what happened. Wait a minute, we'll get back there. Alt control delete always works. I will finish this one. Hold on. I've done this like 20 times, never did this once.
Wait a minute.
Like frozen. Somebody tell a joke.
Anybody know a joke?
All right, there we go. Hold on. Maybe living in another country, under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might be a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns. You may even own tanks. You may be someone's landlord. May even own banks, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working at a barbershop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be someone's mistress. Maybe someone's heir, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, you might like to drink milk, you might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread, maybe sleeping on the floor, or sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, you may call me Terry, and you may call me Jimmy, you may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you can call me any old thing, but no matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Is that you, Jack? Okay. Thanks for all coming out this morning. I know right after Thanksgiving dinner, on a nice cold morning like this, it's very easy to just go, you know, I think I'm going to turn over and just go back to sleep. But you guys made it out here, and I'm really, really happy that you made it out here. I think you'll be really interested in what God has told me here. But you got up early, you came here, and who knows what they say about the early bird? First one. But, of course, the second mouse is the one that gets the cheese. So last year, I gave a talk on God and cancer. And I might have been a little prideful when I did that one. I might have taken a little too much credit. I just want to rectify that right now. Everything, all those miracles that happened, there's like four miracles. They were not me. They were completely God. This year, instead of God and cancer, it's sin and cancer. Sin, cancer. Does anybody know how to speak Spanish? What does this say in Spanish? Without cancer. Very good. Did I make it? Okay. You get a candy. Yeah, it means without cancer. Sin means no. Let's go. If you have a Bible, open it to Romans 5. We're gonna camp out in Romans 5 for today. We won't be leaving there. Earlier this year, I want to give a little explanation here. Earlier this year, I was coming into work. I was going up the stairs. And I made it about halfway, and I decided, and I realized, I didn't decide, I realized I wasn't going to make it the rest of the way up those stairs. I had such a pain in my back, I couldn't believe it. I went home, and I told Nancy, and Nancy tried to comfort me and everything, and
soldiered through the next day. Still, the pain got worse and worse. And then finally, the day after that was Saturday. I went through Saturday, and by the time Saturday night came, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't walk, I couldn't talk. We went to the emergency room. They couldn't figure out what was causing this back pain. And to this day, I don't think they ever did. But what happened was he did a scan, and I said, well, I just had a scan last month. It was clear. I don't have cancer anymore. He does the scan, and he comes back, and he's talking about the different parts of the scan, and he says, oh, by the way, your cancer's back. Well, Nancy just fell to the seat, started crying. I was like, I was actually mad, because how could God do this to me? After we went through all those miracles and everything like that. And I wanted to throw some stuff around. I couldn't do that. So we sat there, and then it came. Is God still in control? Yes, God's in control. The answer is yes. So that calmed us down, knowing that God was really the one in control. He was the one doing all this. So the doctor came back in. I said, what should we do? He goes, well, you should go back to work as soon as possible. I said, really? Will that make me live any longer? And he goes, well, it'll make it seem longer. So, but the good news is I got my first ambulance ride in 65 years. I've never been in an ambulance. I got an ambulance ride. And I got rolled into the cancer ward, and I'm there for just a little bit. And that guy right there was in my room, Ryan. And the guy next to him was right down the hall. So it was amazing. So are you at Romans 5 yet? Before you get there, I'll tell you another story while you're still doing it. This box that you see up there is right here. This box is filled with lots of little papers. Each one of them is an encouraging note. My beautiful daughter sitting right there, that's Laura. She thought it would be good for me to be encouraged as we go through this devastating time, struggling with this cancer. And she went to all my friends, all my workers, all my relatives, whole family, and they all wrote down, in the whole church, and they all wrote down little notes to put in here to encourage me. So when I got home from the hospital, they decided, I was on the painkillers. I got a lot better. I was walking and talking around. I was walking and talking, but they still had never figured out what was wrong with my back. So we went on chemo. We did chemo for quite a while. I don't recommend that to anybody. The only upside of that is that I can now wear a suit that I haven't worn in 12 years. The next day, we go for a scan. And it was a back-to-back MRI and CAT scan. Both have different contrasts. Didn't get any hydration, which I probably should have had hydration. And went home after the scan. The next morning, I'm at work, and the phone rings, and it's the oncologist. He says, how are you feeling? Well, I was pretty good until just a second ago. I had my scans last night, and now you're calling me. What's up? He says, we found a massive blood clot in your right lung. So that's going to make you a little weak. It's going to make it a little hard for you to get around, but I want you in here right away. So next morning, Nancy and I go there. He's saying, we can't do blood thinners because I got internal bleeding, and that would hemorrhage, and I would die. So we're just going to watch the blood clot. Make sure anything changes. If this throws a clot, you could lose sensation. You could go unconscious. Any of that. Come into the ER right away. And wouldn't you know, that very night, wasn't even 12 hours later, I went into the, I went home. Actually, I was at church. And, because he's always there. And, during the church service, I started feeling pain here now, in the middle of my chest. And so I went home, I told Nancy, and usually she gives me a back rub, it feels better, but it didn't get better. It progressively got worse. So I said, well, as soon as we were watching TV, as soon as the show's over, let's go to the ER, like he said. Well, we didn't even make it 5 minutes more, and the pain was so bad, I was in tears. I was in terrible pain. We jump in the car, we race to the ER. I'm passing out, actually, right at, lucky thing, the security guard put a wheelchair right behind me, passed out into the chair. They couldn't figure out what this pain was. And they did all kinds of scans, and they found that the blood clot hadn't moved, the cyst in the liver hadn't moved, the tumor hadn't moved. They just couldn't figure out what was causing this pain. But it was intense. So Nancy's on the phone with Angela. Who remembers who Angela is? Angela Ichinose. And she said, I think I know what it is. It's the contrast. You had two contrasts, no hydration. So he hung a bag. We did the hydration. At the same time, he put fentanyl in there. That stuff's pretty good. I can see why we have an opioid problem. But I could still feel the pain. I just didn't care what was happening. I didn't care about it at all. So finally, we get discharged, go home, sleep for 12 hours straight. Anybody ever sleep for 12 hours in a row? Oh, yeah, mostly kids. So as I was laying there in this deep sleep, I believe God was talking to me. I don't know your religious beliefs. I don't know if you believe in that kind of thing. Maybe it was just a subconscious thing, but I believe God was talking to me. And he gave me a message built out of other messages, but put together with my story. And he said, you have to give this to the church. So when I woke up, guess who was in my house? Pam and Uma are right there. And I told him, I said, I gotta give this talk. He says, Sunday after Thanksgiving, you're on. At that very minute, Laura comes over. She walks in the room and says, have you taken one of these papers out? I said, no, I haven't. So I reached down, I flew around, I picked one out, and it's from a brother, Jim. Jim is this guy right here. He wrote this, don't waste your pain. I think that was confirmation that all that pain is not to be wasted. So now I'm here giving you this message. All right. So you are at Romans 5 by now, I guess. Romans 5, 6-8, it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I see two things here. Just at the right time. Isn't God all about timing? He does things in just the right time. It's not our timing. I would like timing much better, you know, much faster usually. But he does things in just the right time. You know, I love Romans because it relates to this time in our history. At that time when Paul wrote this book, there was a lot of political strife. You had the Romans, you had the Greeks, you had the Jews. They were all at each other's throat. In the church was Greeks, Romans, Jews. And they weren't getting along. Sin had entered the church. God had to tell Paul to write that letter to remind them to be Christian. There is no place in a church for politics. There's only one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's who we follow. All this other stuff is just to divide us. That shouldn't belong in the church. So that's why he wrote this book, and that's why I love Romans, because it applies to now. So who knows what sin is? One guy, all right. Sin. This is the definition. I look at number two. It's a religious context. Sin is an act of transgression against divine or natural law. Sin can also be viewed as any thought or action that endangers the ideal relationship between an individual and God. That's the dictionary definition. And it's true. Sin does divide us and separate us from God. But there's so much more to sin. That's what we're going to look at right now. Before we do, I hope I'm not blocking anybody. If I am, please raise your hand. Just say move over, because you might not see it. But on the bottom right-hand corner, I'm going to pull down one of these lights, too. Does that make it better? Right here. So that's the certificate that I got in 1975 when I was dumb enough to jump out of a perfectly good plane that was flying along. I think we were at 20,000. And it's kind of scary. But you know, we were at that time, I was young, trying to be macho. All my friends were trying to be macho. We go, let's go jump out of a plane. So I just followed along. I went out the plane. I went to the plane. And the way this works, this is a small plane. People know about this. He's built two of these. You go out the door, and you put one foot on that tire. You put one foot on the strut. And then you hold on to that metal piece that's in front of you. And the wind is going by. And the guy is supposed to tell you when to jump. So he says, jump. And I just, what? Didn't know what to do. But we had training, so finally got the nerve. Pushed off. At that very minute, I understood the law of gravity. 32 feet per second squared, and I'm going down. It was, and they train you. They say, you know, your primary chute's on the back. Your backup chute's in the front. If the primary chute doesn't open correctly, you take out your knife, you cut the strings, you let that one go, and you pull the ripcord for your secondary. So glad I never had to do that, because it would have never worked. And I asked the guy, I said, well, if the secondary doesn't work, how long till I hit the ground? He says, the rest of your life. So, but there's three things here. There's sin, a biblical concept. There's gravity, a natural law of nature. There's cancer, terrible disease. I'm going to tie those three together. You might think that's impossible, but I'm going to do it. Did anybody ever go skydiving in this one? Nobody. Get one. All right. In Romans 5, so continue in Romans 5, you're there already. If you don't have a Bible, there's plenty of people around you that'll have a Bible to share. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of ones to come. Gravity is all around us. Who can feel gravity? Can you feel it? It went unnoticed for thousands of years until an apple fell on Newton. Cancer cells, I did some research, found out that cancer cells are in every one of us. It's our immune system that's constantly fighting them off, and then if it loses that battle, then a tumor grows, and that's the disease that we call cancer. But we all have it in us. Usually, it goes unnoticed until someone brings it to light, usually a doctor, with an MRI or something like that. It says here, that the law had to come before we could have sin. That's a significant point. It's part of the Bible. You need to have law to have sin. If it wasn't illegal to rob a bank and you went and robbed the bank, it wouldn't be illegal. You have to have the law. If there wasn't a law that said you can't do that, it won't be illegal. God had to set laws so that he could see, show us our sin. Just like doctor has to show you cancer, God had to show you the sin. You know, I'm going to tie these together. Like gravity, we all feel the pull of sin in the world. Like cancer, if we don't deal with it, it'll eventually kill us. Like sin, cancer is dead. But we can overcome gravity with a parachute. Open it up and it lets us down nice and gently. When my parachute opened, I felt saved. I looked, I thank you, God, that that thing opened, because I don't know if I would do the backup. Does anybody know how we overcome sin? You got it. Oops. I'm not the best thrower, but I know math. Anyway, I'm going to show you. I'm not showing you this, just the brow. I think you already saw this picture. Does anybody know who's in this picture here, by chance?
Yeah.
All right, you get one. Wait a minute. You're going to have to work for it. Nancy is holding, that's Nancy and me. You know what the name of the baby she's holding? You get that. Whoop! But the reason I'm showing you this picture, I want to show you my sin. I was brought up to believe I'm not a sinner. That was my religion. I don't know if anybody ever heard of Christian Science, but they don't believe in sin. So I went through my whole life thinking, I'm not a sinner. God was about to open my eyes. This was our life. We had lived in this great White House, and at the same time, so it's Ron and Nancy Markle living in a White House. At the same time we were living there, Ron and Nancy Reagan were living in their White House. So it was a joke at all, a lot of the time. But we had a great family. All the children were healthy. My wife was the best wife you could get. God put me with her for a reason. I understand it now, and I know his timing then. But here's my sin. As perfect as this was, I wanted to walk away. Now that I say it out loud, it just seems so dumb, but I wanted to walk away. I was convinced I needed something better. I was convinced that Nancy was not for me, and this family was a burden, and I had to walk away. That's how sin works. It's like a cancer. It starts out with one little cell, and if you're not constantly guarding against it, like your immune system, it'll start to grow in you, and it'll start to consume you. We had already returned to America. We had split our stocks and everything. We were ready to give it up. We were ready to go our separate ways. That's my sin. Had the happiest family ever. But it's like the joke, if you've heard the joke about the sad guy, he's walking around, he's got a droopy face, and he comes up to his friends, and what's the matter? And he says, well, two weeks ago, I won the lottery. It was $1 million, tax-free, plus benefits and a car. So why are you so unhappy? Well, last week I didn't get anything, or either this week. He was upset because he didn't, you know. That's how I felt. I had won the lottery, but I still wasn't happy. I needed more. I was blind to what I had. Like undetected cancer, sin was at work in me. And you know what? You know how cancer affects everyone around you? Anybody who's had cancer, it affects everyone. So does sin. It affects all the people around you. And it eventually consumed me. It reminds me of this scripture. John 13:30. Jesus had just talked to Judas and said, do what you have to do, and do it quickly. And then it says, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Here was Judas sitting right next to God. I mean, he was this close. Could you think of anything better than that? He was basking in the light of God. All of God's glory right next to him on the same table. And he walks out into the garden. That's what I was doing. I had the best thing ever, and I was walking into the garden. Does everyone believe I'm a sinful man? I was in sin. Sin had overtaken me. In 1 John it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Has anybody had an MRI before? That's for you, Kathy. I know you like sugar. So, to detect cancer, you need an MRI. But, you know, we can conceive ourselves, we can deceive ourselves when we have cancer. We think, oh, that's just a bad ache, you know, and you go on for quite a while. The same with sin. You can look in the mirror and think, oh, I'm not a sinner. But in reality, you are. So you need someone to reveal you. What you need is someone who is competent with the Word of God that can show you your sin. As I said, I was raised in a religion where we deceived ourselves totally all the time. We're not sinners. There is no sin. There's just error. You know, if you have a clean conscience, it's usually a sign of selective memory or bad memory. We all have sinned. I'm trying to get this point across before I get to the real point. So, you know, when we found out that I had cancer, that was the revelation for us. It was a devastating revelation. But the doctor had to tell us. And he revealed it, just like he pulled it back and said, there's your cancer. He showed us a picture. Well, the same thing happens with sin. If you get a competent man that, or a competent person that knows the word of God, they can show you their sin. There was a brother in Tokyo, where I was working, named Frank Kim. And he saw my sin. He could see it. Nancy had gone in the church there, and he knew I was in sin. He was my MRI. Between him and God, and some other, Greg Metton and Rob Narita, they showed me my sin. Revealed it. How do you do that? Does anybody know someone that's in sin right now? Holy mackerel, wait a minute, I gotta get a few more. There you go. Once you see someone in sin, my experience is you can't just walk up to them and say, excuse me, you're in sin. You need to turn around and see God. That usually doesn't work. I mean, it's worked for Jesus, but we're not Jesus. I broke it down. There's four things that he did that you could do the same thing when you meet someone that's in sin. If you're not already, become friends with that person. Frank came and he showed up at Amway. He showed up at work. He showed up at the house, at the apartment. I started to worry, hey, Nancy. But it wasn't. But he became a really good friend. I think that's step number one. People are much more willing to listen to you if you become their friend. Step number two is point out the damage. Point out what isn't working or what has been broken. Point out, oh, your wife is a mess. She's just terrible, you know, she's depressed. Or your family is worried about the next paycheck. Or your brothers and sisters are, you know, just wondering what's wrong with you. Point out the damage that's being done. That's what he did. He showed me how it was affecting the family. The third thing was he showed me his life. If you take that friend in and bring him to your house, which he did, and have meals with them and dinner with them and to do activities with them and show them what a godly life looks like. And that's what he did. His family is so spiritual. They all get together. They had bumps, but I saw them work out their bumps. I saw them work out a problem between the two of them. He showed what a Christian life is like. If you show them that, they'll understand. That's when you pull out the Bible. You wait until all of that is done. Pull out the Bible. Then you can point out God's standard for us. He has a standard in the Bible. It's all pointed out. It's broken down. How a marriage should be. How our life should be. Then you can say, where are you with this standard? Well, the standard was up here. I was down here. I was selfish. I was thinking about myself. I didn't care about others. But I had seen his life. There's a little sign that comes up here when Nancy wants me to take some water. She's texting it on her phone there. Is that enough more? I'm supposed to stay hydrated because of this clot thing. It's a doctor's order. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go there, I'll read it to you. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think about that. Think of where you were before you thought about God. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Do you remember where you were? Can you think back before you knew God, where you were and what you were doing? Many people worry about that. They worry about their children coming up. On the left there, that's Lee. He's right there. You can tell he's flexing his muscles because he does that a lot. But that was the day he got baptized. But I don't, you know, really the best day wasn't that day. The best day was when he called me on the phone. He was in Afghanistan, and he says, "Dad, I don't know what went on the day before, but he made that call and said, 'Dad, I need to be baptized.'" "Nancy, get over here. Yes. Could you say this again for Mom?" And then we were in tears. We were so happy. I mean, that is a joyful moment. Imagine if I had walked away and missed that moment. That was one of the best moments of my life. But there were two more coming. That's Luke in the middle. Where's Luke? There's Luke over there. You can see he's getting baptized. That's the day he got baptized. And he's wearing his baptismal pants. You can see them. I don't know what picked out those. But we had another phone call. Woman and Pam and Nancy and I were in Miami at a leaders conference. And he calls on the phone and says, "Dad, I need to study the Bible." Wow. It was such a moment. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Luckily, we were at a leaders conference, and right there was Randy McKean. He's the leader of the Virginia area. Told him that my son wants to study the Bible. Can you help him? He's struggling through some really hard times. Next day, there was a Marine captain on the same base studying with Luke. It was amazing. And that's the things that God does. So don't worry about your children. And lastly, that's Laura. That's my beautiful daughter right there. And she was having a rough time too. All three of them were having really rough times. They were going down the wrong road. But God comes to you at just the right time. I would have probably wanted them to be baptized right in high school, but no. God has a time. She had struggled and been through a lot of pain and anguish. Same with Lee and Luke. And I remember Pam came up alongside her. She made her friend. She showed her what a life could be, a Christian life. She showed her what a good example is. Showed her what wasn't working in the family and in her life. And then pulled out the Bible. And then got her about that. I'll never forget the day we're in our living room. Both of them say, "I got something to talk to you about." And we go, "Oh no, what did she do?" And so sit down and Lord goes, "I want to get baptized." Those were the three best times of my life. Imagine if I had walked away. There's a false theory out there. It says that man has evolved morally. I beg to differ. 2,000 years ago, there was murder. We still got murder, maybe even more. Lying, hate. We're still killing babies at a terrible rate in abortion. We've still got pride. We've still got love of money, love of power, coveting each other's things, stealing, idol worship, sexual immorality. If anything, it's gotten worse. Technology has evolved. And maybe it has made things worse than they were before, but we have not evolved morally. We still disrespect elders and parents. We're still self-absorbed. Greed is everywhere. Unforgiving people. We're very quick to say, "Please forgive me," but when it comes to someone hurting me, I gotta give you forgiveness. Sin's the same. So I just wanted to put that to bed. Okay, who has seen Death Wish? 1, 2. Only two. One more. Okay. Death Wish is a cool movie. It's Bruce Willis. He's a doctor. He's on call. He goes out one night, and the whole family was supposed to go out, but they went home, and the whole family gets murdered in a robbery gone bad. He decides, he goes to the police. The police don't get anywhere very fast. He decides he's going to take it matters into his own. And so there were three criminals. Each one of them he killed. One of them he crushed under the car. You know, he said, "Well, aren't you going to kill me?" And he said, "No, Jack is." And he pulls out the jack, and the car crushes him. It's revenge. I love that scene, but that's the sin of revenge. What's wrong with me that I love movies where the bad guy gets what's coming to him? What he should have done is go make friends with him. Of course, that wouldn't be a big movie. He should have eventually opened up the Bible and said, "Look here what it says in Romans." But wouldn't have gone over. Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." I think we've established I was very disobedient. But then he says, all of us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. So enter grace and mercy. It's like we live on the corner of Grace Street and Mercy Street. Without that, we would have never been saved. It says we were all sinners. I hope you've got that message, because I'm going to get to the main point in a second here. But the thing is, we are all sinners. We all sin. Well, not too long ago, we were struggling to grow as a church. Some people came from Detroit to critique our church. And he goes, "You know what's wrong with your church?" I said, "Yeah, I know what's wrong with our church. We're all sinners." We have a church full of sinners, like every other church. And he's going, "Well, no, you know, the greeters weren't out there. The singing was a little off key." Oh, that's so cute. You think that's what's wrong with our church? What's wrong with our church is sinners. We're constantly, like cancer, we're constantly fighting that sin. But the good news is, we're aware of it. We can see our sin. We have each other. Each one of us has a partner that's telling us when we sin. And that's how we keep it at bay. And that's what's right with the church. Romans 5, you're still there, hopefully, and go down to verse 15. "But the gift," which is grace and mercy, "is not like the trespass," that's sin. "For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses, brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life throughout the one man, Jesus Christ?" Let's stop right there. Judgment, it's coming. But sin and judgment, that came from Adam. Cure. That's why we follow Jesus, because he's healing us. Goes on, "Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brought life for all men. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Just as sin raised in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's what did it. What happens is, people forget that grace is not like sin. Grace is greater than sin. Grace overcomes and enables a loving and compassionate and a good marriage, a good relationship, a good working relationship. We don't have grace for each other. I know my marriage wouldn't work if there wasn't grace. If Nancy hadn't given me grace, if I hadn't given her grace, it wouldn't be there. That's the cornerstone of a marriage. You're working at work, your co-workers, you don't give them grace. If you're on them and not giving them grace, it won't be a good situation. If your brothers and your sisters at home, you're not giving them grace. Grace and mercy is the cornerstone. But you know, grace, it's messy. It's a messy thing, grace. When I hurt someone, I want grace. I want to give them grace. But when someone hurts me, if they hurt me really, really bad, there's a price tag for that forgiveness. It kind of hurts. I don't want to do it. I want to hold on to that hurt. I want to hate that person or at least avoid that person forever. You've got to give them grace. Why? Because they're in sin just like we are. So sin is not like grace. Your children, they can't out-sin grace. Your parents, they can't out-sin grace. Your friends can't out-sin grace. Grace is more powerful than sin. But if we go on, you know, to flip the page to chapter 6, it says, well, what should we say there? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried by him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might have a new life. It's grace. We're all in sin. So we start out judging each other. You're in sin. Start out with judgment. But then we realize, I'm in sin too. So then we have a little sympathy for the person that's in sin. So, yeah, they're in sin, I'm in sin. I still don't like that guy. But the more you study sin, then you develop empathy. You say, wow, he's struggling just like I am. Every day, I'm going to help him. I'm not going to hate that person. I'm going to help that person. That's where we got to be. It's like a soldier in a fox. What do they call those foxholes? Hole foxes, whatever. In the trenches. They're in the trenches, and you got a soldier fighting right next to you. If he gets tagged, you know, if he gets shot, are you going to get mad at him? Are you going to criticize him or what he did wrong? That's not the time. You want to help him. You want to be with him. You are both in the same fight. Well, that's where we are in the church. That's how we are in the world. We are in the same fight with everyone. We cannot hate one another for sin. In 16, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. It said by no means twice. Very tempting. Say, okay, I got grace. I can do whatever I want. I can just keep on sinning. I don't have to confess or anything. I got grace. But he says, by no means. It says, don't you know that when you offered yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Why? Because you have to serve somebody. Who's heard that song before? There you go. And then it follows up, it says, we're going to bring this in for a landing pretty soon. Time's good, we're good. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly believed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have been slaves to righteousness. That's our ending sentence for us. We have been set free, and we have to use it. All right, this is it. This is the landing page. He says in Romans 6, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to the impurity and to ever increasing wickedness, So now offer them to in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did that reap you at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. I was close to death in sin. And I'm not, it didn't bring, I am ashamed of it. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life. He starts out, he says, I put this in human terms. I'm going to put it in human terms for you right now. I got a little visual for you. It's in my bag of tricks here, my bin of tricks. Here's a bottle of Gatorade. Here's another bottle of Gatorade. What if I told you one of these Gatorades, one of these bottles is filled with antifreeze? Looks the same. Clean. It tastes sweet. You know, they actually use it as sweeteners, I believe. Sometimes. One is Gatorade. One is sin. Or is it this one? One is Gatorade. One's antifreeze. Which one is it? One you want to take a sip. But see, this is what the world does. The world takes sin and wraps it up to look like something good and enticing, just like the rest of life. That's what he does. They say, smoke, you know, when I was young, they had commercials on TV where you would smoke a cigarette. That was so cool. You know, the Marlboro man, he was so tough and rugged. They took that sin and dressed it up as something good. Abortion is just another sin, but they wrap it up to look like a medical procedure that makes your life more convenient. Two men being married, they make that as, that's just another loving relationship. But it's really sin. Sex before you're married. Well, that's really attractive. It looks really tasty. It's not. It's sin. Living together. It's okay, because I love them. Looks like just another arrangement in life. It's sin. Hate, defamation, slander. Take that and package it and sell it as news. Put it on the TV. Cheating on your spouse. It's not a sin. That's an affair. The world is so convincing. They look exactly the same. Pride and arrogance. Sometimes looks like a sign of strength. It's not. It's sin. Forgiveness looks like weakness. But forgiveness is a good thing. Now let me put it in context. So what the world lacks is context. This is antifreeze. I'm going to read you what it says on the back here because my glasses aren't that good, so I put it up here. Health effects of antifreeze. Harmful or fatal if swallowed or inhaled. Do not drink antifreeze or solution. Ethylene glycol base. If ingested or inhaled, seek medical attention immediately. Cannot be unpoisoned. Wash thoroughly after handling solution. It goes on and on and on. That's context. That's how the world should present sin. But it doesn't. It wraps it up. Here's the progression of drinking antifreeze. Nausea. Starts out vomiting, headache, drowsiness, blurred vision, convulsions, coma, and then death. You drink in sin, starts out as a suggestion, goes to a thought, then it goes to a plan, then it goes to an action, then it's sin, then it becomes a lifestyle, then it becomes destruction, spiritual death. That's what happens, and that's the comparison of those two. So that's how I've tied together gravity, sin. What's the other one? Cancer. Okay. So that's it. Here's the summation. We're all sinners, especially Ron. God's love provides grace, like the perfect father, like we should be giving grace to our kids. God's son is our parachute that overcomes sin and death. As we get closer to God, our attitude to sin starts to change. We go from judgment to sympathy to empathy. You're going to have to serve someone. So who are you serving today? So let's think about that as we pass the trays. We'll do a prayer. I'll pray. If you don't know, the trays are our communion. It's the bread and wine. It's a way of remembering that Jesus was our Savior, and he told us that. He said, remember me with this. Lord, as we take this bread and wine, we remember your loving grace. Free us from this sin. We strive to do your will every day in complete obedience. We are so grateful for the forgiveness you bestow on us as we stumble through our lives, learning, growing, getting rid of sin. Our trust is always in you to heal us and transform us into your likeness. Stay near us, Lord. Help us forgive as you forgave us. Give us strength as we face this coming week. Thank you for the gift of living another day to serve you. Love you in your son's name.